The text to which we turn our attention this morning is found in the Acts of the Ascended Christ Jesus, chapter 6, and then verses 1 through 6. We will not reread that at this time. I have an opportunity to refer to various of the verses as we go through the sermon. But as is evident, what we intend to do this morning is to focus our attention especially on God's Word as it teaches us certain things concerning the office of the diaconate. More common perhaps at times of installation to focus on the office of elder and the authority of the elder, those who have the rule over us. But this morning, especially the office of the diaconate, probably not as many passages that speak expressly of that office as it does, as Scripture does of what we call the ruling aspect of the office, the eldership. But a word that needs to be heard and a word in season, as reports are, as I know as a church visitor, that all of our congregations have needs in them so that deacons are becoming more and more busy all the time. And if the deacons are becoming busier because of the increased need, then of course the congregation itself has to be informed and has been and is being informed of that growing need and must respond in kind, both in the way of providing for the needs, and if one should become an object of that mercy, to receive that as required with the proper spirit towards the deacons themselves, because it may come upon any number of us, you, this coming year, in the financial climate. Of course, and unexpectedly, one suddenly loses a job and the ability to provide for the home and family with the mounting bills, and then not only the deacons' antennas must go up and be those who are willing to give, but they must have wherewithal to give, and we are those, of course, who must provide that as members of the body as the Lord has provided us with according to our needs and more besides. But it is an office, beloved, that's of importance in the church. It's an office, as is apparent here, that was instituted directly by the apostles themselves. And early in her history, the Lord made known to the church her need for this aspect of his threefold office as well. We will more fully understand Christ the great office bearer and the mercies of Christ as the great office bearer, then we must have a greater understanding of the office of deacon, and especially in the very appreciation of the office and gratitude of the office and what Christ accomplishes that office, we learn something concerning Christ himself, an aspect of office that's not to be neglected. This too, beloved, one of the gifts of the Reformation again to the church, a gift of Christ through the apostles originally, but then also a gift to the church again through the Reformation, as it was an office that fell into horrible neglect in the church of Rome, so that her office bearers, her priests and so on, and bishops basically cared little for those who had need in their parishes and so on. Reformation, when the office bearers, priests and clergy were growing rich, if you will, at the expense of the populace and the poor. And you had monks who entered into vows of poverty, but even few of those were entrusted in distributing to others. If it fell upon anyone, interestingly enough, in the days of the days just prior to the Reformation, it was nuns, women, who would enter nunneries and then would take upon themselves relief in a motherly way of the population around them. And I don't doubt at all, even in those days of great apostasy, that the Spirit of Christ was in those women. It was a day of little knowledge, and yet the light of the Spirit and of God's Word stayed alive in these various places, even if it was in many ways confused and obscured, still Christ keeping His church, and through the hands of these women providing some answer to the needs of the poor about them. Christ's Spirit working powerfully in the days of the Reformation and stirring up the men of the church to take their lawful place in their homes, to be spiritual heads of homes, and then also their places in the congregation in the church and provide leadership and tend even to these things. We call the material needs of the church, along with a spiritual encouragement as well. A gift of Christ, and certainly something, beloved, that's not to be neglected in a church that calls itself truly Reformed. The gift of the office of deacon, in answer to the church's need, and the fuller and longer title or point would be the Spirit of Christ answering to the church's need, and to what these deacons are primarily called, and then our calling with respect to them, our calling as believers and congregation. In answer to the church's need, the Spirit of the ascended Christ answering to the church's need in this way, to what these men are called, and then our calling with respect to them. The immediate occasion for this, the institution of the office of deacon, of course, is set forth in the passage that we read, Acts 6. And the Grecians complained that their widows were being neglected, or if you will, overlooked in their needs. Interestingly enough, it wasn't the widows themselves who complained, but there were those who complained on behalf of their widows, evidently family members, making complaints concerning those of their own number, widows who were being neglected in comparison to the widows of the Jewish section of the church. We're not referring here to Gentiles versus Jews. They're all Jews. They're Jewish widows, but some came from Greece, so they're called the Grecian widows. There were settlements of Jews back in those times in various areas of Roman Empire, and at this time, for some reason, there was a gathering of many of the Greeks, the Jewish origin background, into Jerusalem, and they were joined to the Christian church. They were part of that growth of disciples that we read of in that first verse. But as they prospered and were blessed by the apostolic preaching, they were forgotten according to their needs, and not so much the apostles' fault, simply a matter of time. The apostles were giving themselves diligently to preaching, not simply in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem, but in the whole of Palestine, if you will. And they didn't have sufficient time to, having received alms and collections to themselves, tend to the growing needs of the church and of the congregations. And so they received the money and evidently handed it off to others to do some distributing on their behalf, but it wasn't organized, it wasn't orderly, and complaints began to arise that some were being neglected and forgotten. And grounds for complaint. This is a history that reminds us we must not, if you will, romanticize the early New Testament church, as though all was perfect back then, and now we live in a day and age when the real spiritual virtues have been lost. But back there, in the days of the apostles, everyone was spiritual and kind and considerate and all the rest. And there were very few troubles in the early New Testament church. It was just the early New Testament church and their enemies from without. There were sins in the church back then too. Sinner saints living one with another. And there were imperfections that had to be addressed. Someone, to some extent, the church herself addressing those who were to hold office, even the apostles, that things had to be tended to. And office bearers hearing from the congregation how they could improve their work in labor. There is that too. Office bearers may learn from the congregation if something is amiss in their own labors for forgetting this or that, and must be willing to hear the Spirit of Christ through the members of the congregation. But especially office bearers, those who enter into office, must not have a romantic idea that now we're simply dealing with saints and believers, and suddenly one runs into weaknesses and sins, and one becomes almost disillusioned that you could find such things amongst those who are believers and those who profess the Lord Jesus. Our weaknesses, beloved, are there, and we may chafe one against another, and those have to be addressed, and office bearers are exactly ordained, called to address such things for the well-being of the whole body, to address them in the name of Christ Himself. And so there is this need, of course, for this wisdom and their ability to apply the word, that there might be a learned peace and a learned way of reconciliation. And so it was brought to the attention of the apostles, and you had the crises of the fellowship in the early New Testament church, and out of that, this office of deacon grew, if you will. The apostles said, we cannot take care of this matter. We have other pressing matters. We must be those who are about the preaching of the gospel. And as the church grows, there's a greater need for the use of our time in that preaching and that exhortation. And so look from amongst you 7 godly men of good report, and we will ordain them. It says here in the King James, it uses the word appoint, that we may appoint over this business in verse 3, but that has to do with ordaining. The point is, beloved, the apostles weren't going to do the appointing and the selecting. The church herself was going to do the appointing and the selecting, if you will. And so you have these principles already that are laid down about proper church government and principles of the scripture, already telling us that the office of the deacon is indeed an office in the church. It's not simply a function that is performed, but this is an office in the church, which means it has its own authority. They have a task, and they are given authority, and to exercise judgment and discretion, and then to apply even their authority in this area to the lives of members of the congregation, even in financial matters, to be heard as they may give advice in financial matters in the distribution, but in giving advice in the use of one's own means. This is not intrusion. This is according to the office, to the authority given, to the calling that is given to them, and then the Spirit Himself. And so you have basic principles laid down here by Christ in this passage due to this history. And there are certain qualifications that are told us about these men who are to be deacons. Look among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And that's a saying that pleased the multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and the others that followed as well. And we should notice then that these men were selected out of the congregation and even by the saints themselves. The church, if you will, is involved in the deciding who her office bearers shall be. The apostles, for all of their authority, did not simply say, it becomes apparent to us that there's need for another office in the church. Not only aren't we able at this time to tend to all these things, but there comes a time when we will leave the church and someone must be in place to do what we will not be able to do. And so we have looked you over and we think that fellow and that fellow and that fellow would make a good deacon. And so they are now appointed to be deacons in your midst. I suppose from a certain point of view you could say if any had any authority to do this, the apostles had that authority. But Christ's Spirit didn't allow them to exercise that authority. They spoke to the church. 7 from amongst you. And then you will make a decision whom they should be. And then we will see to their ordination. Already, beloved, you can see why we are what we call Reformed and Presbyterian. Presbyterian has to do especially with the rule of elders, but the Reformed and Presbyterian church order rather than Rome and what they call the hierarchy and the clergy simply being self-perpetuating and the congregation, the members of the pew, the laity as you would be called, are simply out of the picture and ruled over, if you will, with no say. Rather, this biblical and reformed principle involves the congregation, and the consistory council may set forth the list of nominations, but they are nominations out of the congregation. They are presented to the congregation for the congregation's approval, and then the congregation goes about deciding who it is as nominated who will serve, doing the selecting, having a say, if you will, and even to the point of being able to challenge a nomination involved to that extent as well, whether a certain man may be qualified because of knowledge one or some may have of that one at the time. So the office of all believers, love, is involved. Here is the biblical principle as to the importance of the office of all believer in the government of the church. You may say a certain kind of autonomy, self-government, but always, of course, under the rule and the authority of Christ and His Word. Still, the office of all believer being honored, even in the selecting of those who will hold office, coming out of the congregation herself. And strictly men. The whole of the affair has to do with men. Brethren, say the apostles. Therefore, brethren, verse 3, look ye out from among you 7 men of honest report. Not simply 7 persons, and you decide of what gender they're going to be. Look out 7 men of honest report, and then we will ordain into office those 7 men. And that means, of course, that in the rule of the church, the women don't have a say, and in the selection of the office bearers, they don't have a say, other than they also may challenge. Don't think they're not involved at all. Women also, you know, when there is what they call the approbation, may know something and bring it to the attention of the consistory. They're not at all not involved, but there is not this direct involvement of the selection. And those who will hold office are to be men. And the world and the apostate church says discrimination, and we say guilty as charged, we discriminate. You better believe we discriminate. We do so according to the spirit of the apostle in Christ himself, who says in this area you discriminate. We discriminate all across the congregation, beloved. We don't allow children to the Lord's table. We discriminate against them until they have sufficient knowledge and understanding to know what the Lord's Supper and the truth in Christ is all about. We're not the only ones who discriminate. The world discriminates too. Do they allow 7-year-olds, 11-year-olds to drive? They discriminate. Why not let them drive? Well, I discriminate against those poor children. Well, common sense says, they may not drive, okay? Let's go to the Olympics. We just had the Olympics. Don't want to discriminate? All right, when you have the sprints, it's men and women, and just the qualifiers who are the fastest sprinters may run. Men and women, none of this discrimination. The women's section and the men's section, they get into the swimming pool, best time. We don't care about men and women. No discrimination. Oh, my. Now you're discriminating. Not discriminating. We're saying they all should be in the common law. Now suddenly they see the wisdom of discrimination. And we can live with that. Here's Christ's discrimination. We are ruled by the Scriptures. Not because the women are inferior, but because the women are different. And God be thanked for that. But the congregation is not made up of all those who have the same mentality towards everything as men. Though they are women, they think just like men. God spare us that. There is diversity. And we are thankful that the women have their own gifts and abilities and perspective on things. And we as men benefit from that. Because of the differences Christ has put engendered. The men are those who are to have the authority and to hold the office for the well-being of all. And when the men cease doing so, the whole body suffers below. Then the head is sick, and confusion results, and negligence and abuses. Here is the Lord's wise discrimination for the blessing of male and female. It's not simply common sense. It's wisdom. It's increated, if you will. It's as practical as who we are. And it is a spiritual office that requires spiritual qualifications. We associate the deacons with finances, of course, and the taking of collections and the depositing of the funds and distributing according to need and paying the bills of the church and the writing out of the checks and so forth. And it's true that deacons do tend to any number of those things, but that's not the sum and substance of being a deacon. He had a high mark in the high school book keeping course 101, 102, and now he's qualified to be a deacon because he knows how to keep books and so on. Doesn't even have to be in the hands of the deacons themselves. You may, of the congregation or someone else of a reputable name, put the books into the hands of another, and he will write out the checks under the direction of the deacons and tell the deacons where they are financially month by month and give the reports, and we do that here, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's not the heart and soul of being a deacon, a good bookkeeper. There are spiritual qualifications below. It has to do not simply with collecting the alms, though they do that as well, but the distribution, and Christ says they must be those who have a good report. They are those who are of an honest report, full of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. And it says they are men of faith. That is, they have a spiritual maturity and they know also the doctrines of the church and are faithful to those doctrines and teachings of the church and know their Lord Jesus. It says they are of honest report, a good witness, a good testimony from others. They're known for a certain spiritual maturity and the ability to make good assessments. And it's recognized that these are men who are to be trusted, beloved. The church recognizes that. The world may even recognize that. When these men work for them, you may expect from these men who work for them a full day of labor and an integrity with respect to what they earn. You can entrust to them yours as though it is their own, and they will give you a good accounting at the end of the day. There's a diligence. There is a matter of a honest report among all, rather than perhaps some who might otherwise then bring shame upon the Church of Christ because in their dealings in the world there's a dishonesty that is somehow known. Men of good report, of an honest report, of a certain kind of diligence, if you will, given a task, and they do it, and they do it with an energy and with an honesty, and then full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. The Holy Spirit, of course, being the sanctifying Spirit of Christ. And what's the indication of having the Holy Spirit? There's a love. There's a love in them for Christ Himself. How do you know if a man loves Christ? Does he love the Church of Christ and the members of the body of Christ? And so we look for those who have an interest in others, in the spiritual well-being of others, and in their Lord Himself, you will, in the affairs of the church. Not simply a matter of one, well, can he hold office? Well, we don't have anything against him. We can't find any charge to bring against him. He seems to be a pretty nice fellow. We know very little about him, but a nice guy. Not holding office simply because one is, if you will, a cordial fellow. It has to do with this matter of faith and of having the Holy Spirit and a love for the things of the church herself and of the body of Christ and wisdom to deal with the very practical matters and the physical and material needs of others and to make judgments and to make assessments. That was true of the seven, you know. Immediately after being ordained, they had to enter into a trouble in the church and settle differences between members in the church. As I said, it wasn't simply it's reported that there's our neglect, there's a murmuring, there was a complaining, there was a tension in the fellowship of the early New Testament church over this matter of finances and fair distribution, and those deacons had to go into that and make judgments and assessments and then bring the word to bear, exhortations even. Who had been negligent, who had been forgetful, whether the complaint was justified, and then pray for peace and so on. It took wisdom, sanctified spiritual wisdom. And so, beloved, men who know how to bring that word, if you will. It's peculiar to itself, this office, with its spiritual qualifications. It's not simply the preparation for being an elder. If you want to be an elder, you've got to go to the diaconate first. There may be those who have the qualifications for deacons who don't become elders. There may be those who are brought into the office of elder who never have served as deacons. They are two separate, distinct offices, each having its own honor, if you will, and its own peculiar requirements. And maybe it's true that you may say, but the elders in the end have the final authority, and those who hold the other office must submit to the elders, which does not mean inferiority, simply because one submits to the others. Ministers are called to submit to their eldership in the preaching of the gospel. The elders themselves submit one to another. Even the elders, you know, aren't independent as themselves. They submit one to another in the office. It's not a matter of being inferior. It's a matter of authority and proper supervision and oversight. Well, the mother, the woman, the wife of the family may be under a certain authority. It doesn't mean she's inferior. She has a different place. And then fulfills her own authority in her home. And so, beloved, an office with its own authority that has its own tasks and has its own honor, and men who must from time to time bring their own rebukes and exhortations, admonition and instruction. Involved in the office of deacon too, there is a headship, a rule, And that means a leading not only by word, but also by example, that they may be examples to the flock. And for that reason, beloved, we are those who are to be praying for them and thankful that this congregation has such men, and has such men in goodly number. This congregation may rejoice that when a council goes to make nominations for the office of elders, there is an embarrassment of riches, if you will. And finally, you fall upon the double nomination, and there's any a number of names that could have been substituted for the ones who were on nomination, but double nomination, so some must be excluded. A congregation would be thankful when the Lord gives to her such a, shall I say, surplus of men who can serve, and then from that body of men, some are selected. You may be sure there were more than just seven in the New Testament church who could have served. And as the church grew, their number became more than seven, of course. But this was the beginning, and these were the ones who were selected. But that had to do with the health of the congregation and the early New Testament church back then. Now they have a calling, of course, and it had to do with the distribution according to need. Find what that is, really, when the apostles say it's not reason we should leave the Word of God to serve tables. You must appoint some to serve tables. And the fact that it refers to tables, then of course, points us in the way of food and of material needs. Tables not having to do just simply with food, but with shelter and clothing as well. Basic needs that must be dealt with for the health and the safety of these widows who were involved. But more than that is that word serve. That's an interesting word, because that word gives us the very name by which we call these men deacons. It's translated serve. But the word is from the root word diakonos, from which we get our word deacons. So to diaconate the tables, if you will. That word means to minister unto. And that's what a deacon is. He's one who serves, and he serves others. And in the serving of others, he serves Christ. He is first of all a servant of Christ to do the will of his Lord, to represent his Lord. And I will serve Christ by being a servant unto him and being of service to the church, even with respect to material things and possessions and distribution of goods. And there's nothing then shameful about that, because in the end, he represents Christ himself. He's doing the work of Christ, beloved. But don't forget that the great deacon of the church is Christ. He is, first of all, the great deacon of the church. It is not beneath the dignity of the Lord of the church himself to wait upon his own, to minister unto them, to provide them with daily things. And it's certainly not beneath the dignity of any man. There is an honor in this. And don't forget Christ himself set the example in the upper room when he girded himself with that towel and got on his knees to begin to wash the feet of his disciples. And then he said, if I, your Lord, am willing to serve you, then you must be willing to serve one another. And then he rebuked them, didn't he? Why in the world was the Lord there with a towel around his waist washing the dirty feet? Because when they came in, none of the disciples would take the task upon himself to be the one who washed the dirty feet of the rest. And the Lord put them to shame. You think you're of too great importance to wait upon others, to be a deacon unto others, to serve others? I'm the great deacon. And he washes the feet and serves them. And even says, if you recall from Luke chapter 12, when I return and find you white, watching and waiting, I again will set the table and I will minister unto you. He is greatest among you shall be your deacon, if you will, your servant. And that then includes, of course, tending to the believer's material needs, the needs of the widows and the helpless, those who are numbered what's called the poor, but those who have needs and can't, because of circumstances, meet the basic bills, so that they remain in health and life and with shelter from the elements themselves. It's the work, beloved, of the Good Samaritan. Went along the road, saw one in need, stooped down, ministered to that one, and then brought him to an end and said, as long as this one is unable to care for himself, put it on my bill. I'll pay for the night, and then you give him food according to his need, and until he's healthy and ready to go on, I will take care of his bill. And in the end, you understand, Christ himself, but also an example to the whole congregation, and coming to focus, if you will, in the office of deacon itself. The deacons are the dispensers of mercy and of Christ's mercy. And that mercy, beloved, has to do then with the distribution of goods to pay for basic bills and so on, so that one is not without food and shelter and what have you. But it's more than that. Not simply a matter of bringing the food, there's also the matter, beloved, of bringing the Word. One doesn't have to be a man full of wisdom and of the Holy Spirit and ordained to bring a bag of groceries to one who is in need. And just because we are not ordained doesn't mean we ought not be bringing bags of groceries to those whom we know have need. That may be done personally and ought to be done as we know there are those in need and they receive certain things from our hands. You have Dorcas, as you know. She didn't care for all the needs of the saints of her congregation, but she did her sewing and so on and made clothes for those who had need to the extent of her abilities. But she wasn't ordained because there's more to the office than simply ministering to the material need. There is also the need of bringing the Word. And that's why when the deacons labor, they don't simply find the need and then write it out a check and put it in the mail and you receive a check in the mail to help you to meet the bills. If a consistory were to learn that her diaconate was handling their business that way, there would be some, not complaining, there would be some rebukes. This may not go on. The deacons come personally in the name of Christ himself to find out what the need is and then to minister to the need with the Word. Because oftentimes the great need is not only that thing, it's the turmoil of the soul. Suddenly someone is destitute, some circumstance, some injury perhaps, some turn of events, maybe the death that one becomes a widow and one's family can't really take care of all of those needs. So the church is called in to help as well. But the Word, the bewilderment, the grief, the sorrow, and why is God dealing with me, with us this way? And these men come to sit down to speak of a good and heavenly Father, to comfort and to encourage, and in this way bring Christ even to minister to this aspect of life. Or maybe even some rebuke, a young couple suddenly finds themselves up over their ears with the debt of credit cards because, well, our parents lived a certain way and a young couple decides we ought to be able to live that way too and spend, spend, spend. And, yep, here comes the bills and now we can't meet the bills because we've been spending, spending, spending. And the deacon set them down and say, now just a minute, your parents have this, that, and the other thing, but how long did it take them to get there? And you think that's how you start out? There has to be some wisdom. We have to teach you how to live within your means. You don't need that. You don't need that. You don't need that. You may like that and want that. You don't need that. You must live in a simpler fashion, and then you will be able to live. And all your needs will be met. Wisdom in a fatherly way, bringing the word as Christ himself teaches and instructs the body of Christ. So, beloved, the office itself that may come in a spiritual way with the word and represent Christ himself. And so for a blessing of the congregation, let's understand that they have a calling to come in a spiritual way with the word and with the necessary means to meet the needs. We also have a calling, don't we? That's implied in this whole section. Not only do the deacons have a calling for the distribution to answer to the needs as they come to the attention of the deacons, but the congregation has a calling as well. Number one, to remember them with honor, to be praying for them, the minister, to be praying for me in the preaching of the word, pastoral work, for the elders in their ruling with wisdom for unity and peace and so on, but also for the deacons. And then to receive these deacons if we become the objects of such a need, if you will, and not to bolt against that. There can be that. We are those who have been raised to be independent and self-sufficient and suddenly find ourselves in circumstances where we can't be so self-dependent and now I'm going to be a charity case. I'll die before I become a charity case. We can have that pride. Too proud for the mercies of Christ? Oh no, you're not going to wash my feet, Christ. What does Christ say to such one? I can't wash your feet. I mean, I'll minister to you. Don't need my mercy? If that's true, you have no part in my kingdom. It's Christ coming to us. He may have put us in that circumstance. We can't meet the bills. Can't do what we would like because we have been somehow disabled, brought to those circumstances. And then we receive it, not with a bitterness, with a gratitude, thanking Christ. As he has put us in the circumstances, now he's providing for us and to receive it with the proper spirit. And so the deacons coming and they are received, not insulting us, but coming to give the necessary help and the necessary benevolence. And we showing that humility to receive. But the deacons themselves, beloved, on behalf of the congregation, may be taking the initiative even of looking for those who have these needs, not simply waiting for someone to come to them. We are in need. But knowing the congregation and going to such members as they think they may have need, as you are in this situation, to bring the word and to see what the need is. Not simply waiting for the widows to come and crying, please, please help us, don't forget us, but being what they call proactive. So that the need is there, there's a readiness to meet it. I recall from my own experience in a previous congregation sitting in the room of a widow. She was in her upper 90s. No, she was in her upper 80s. She's in her 90s now. She was in her upper 80s when I spoke to her. And then because of her faith, she would speak of the Lord's keeping of her in her days from her youngest memory because she was the oldest of a family of six whose father was killed in a railroad accident somewhere out in the Zealand area in the 20s. And then she spoke of how the Lord took care of her family in those years. Always provided, she said. And then she would tell the story more than once because she was a bit forgetful, and I would let her tell the story more than once. The time that when she was a girl of 15, 16, the oldest, father having been killed at the railroad tracks and her mother pregnant at that time with the youngest and giving birth after the father had been removed, that they had this very hard winter, very difficult winter. They're middle of the winter, and Reverend, we were really down to our last little lump of coal. It was all gone, and we were wondering what we were going to do to stay warm. And the mother was saying, "Well, we still have furniture. We can still start breaking up the furniture and start burning the wood." And you know what's going on in my mind? What in the world is this widow down to having to burn her furniture? Where are the deacons? I must refrain from smiting the pulpit as I speak. And then she said, "That morning, we're thinking of breaking up the furniture, and a coal truck drives up, and he comes to the door, and he says, 'Where do you want me to dump this coal?' And my mother said, 'Well, sir, you must be at the wrong door. I didn't order any coal.' He says, 'Oh, I realize that, but you see that farmer out your back window across the way, your fence line joins. I was called to his house, and he miscalculated, and I have a half a truck of coal left.' And he realized now he didn't need as much as he thought he would, and he decided maybe you could use some of the coal. So dumped off the coal in her coal bin, and she says, on that we lived for the rest of the winter. We didn't keep the whole house warm. We kept the kitchen warm, though we had enough to keep warm. And she's thanking the Lord, bless her soul, and I'm going, 'Where in the world are the deacons?' I get angry just thinking about it. And I asked her, well, we didn't see them. I can't really recall we saw them at all. But there were some kind-hearted farmers that every now and then would send some meat our way. Yeah, the good old days. Sometimes when I hear about the good old days, I start to burn. They had certain strength. I don't think they didn't have certain weaknesses as well. Deacons have to be proactive. You don't let widows get down to their furniture to stay warm. And there is reason for complaint. And knowing of the congregation going to visit them, and maybe they don't have a financial need and they can tell you that, but they bless you while you're there. They bless you as they tell you about the Lord's provision for them, and they bless you for thoughtfulness that you should consider them in their possible need. And what they did need was to know the love of the congregation and to hear the word of God. And we, beloved, are the means whereby the Lord provides the deacons, where the wherewithal to take care of those who have such need. Congregation is involved. We must have men of wisdom to distribute, but they must have something to distribute. And we must be those who are numbered amongst the liberal. There is a place to be liberal. It's in giving. Liberality, beloved, as Christ himself. Liberality in our gratitude. As the Lord has bought us by the price of his own blood, he paid a price for us. As he said, "I came to minister, I came to wait on others and give myself as a ransom for many, to pay the price for many, that I might wait on them. I give myself as a ransom for many, that I might wait on them." And he waits on us through what he gives us. And in gratitude for the blood and for the means we give, that our deacons, beloved, may represent the mercies of Christ. And in so doing, accrue to the whole congregation the approval of the Lord. God grant us, beloved, such deacons who have this wisdom, who have this Holy Spirit, who are of the faith. And God grant unto us hearts of liberality to give as they inform us there is need. And then we receive the blessings of the Lord. Christ rules, beloved, and he's full of mercy. And we show it in gratitude, in benevolence. Amen. Father, for thy word we give thee thanks. Encourage us in our ways and our giving. We receive these things from thy hand. We thank thee for men of spiritual stature who may come with words of wisdom and compassion and give us, Father, hearts to receive, even as from Christ himself, that great deacon, in whose name we pray, amen.